33 of the Pew Bible. Genesis 39 says, God's holy and inspired word, give your attention now to it. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field, so he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought amongst us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So for the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us this evening. Let's call out to him for the illumination of the Spirit. Let us pray. This evening, our Father, we come again before your word. We thank you for calling us together as your people that we might gather around your word. We pray now that you would, by your Spirit, shine the light of your word on our minds and our hearts, that we would not only understand it, but grow in our love and faithfulness to you through your Son and by the Spirit. So please work mightily amongst us this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. This is our second sermon in the life of Joseph. It'll, Lord willing, take us up through the end of Genesis by the end of the summer. And one thing that you'll notice, we began to notice last week, and one thing that you'll notice throughout the rest of Joseph's life and ministry is that it's a lot like a roller coaster. Joseph's circumstances, the events that happen to him seem to be good, be high, and then immediately it goes low. Now, if you like roller coasters, I could ask you what your favorite part of the roller coaster is. And more than likely, I'm sure you would say it's the very first part, right? Whenever you are hoisted up on high and you peer over the edge and you go rushing downward until you get to the bottom and you have all the momentum you need to endure the rest of the ride. You must go up high, then down low in order to go up again. That's Joseph's life in a nutshell. He's at times on high. He's the privileged son, the privileged slave even in this chapter. But following that comes a down period, comes a humbling, comes a time in which he goes low. That's Joseph's life in a nutshell. It's up and it's down. It's like a roller coaster. We'll see that clearly in this text. And as I said, as we go through the rest of Joseph's life and ministry, it'll be on display. Joseph, as we saw last week in chapter 37, came on the scene as a dreamer. It's one who had dreams, and he told his dreams to his brothers, dreams in which he was the one that his brothers would bow down to, dreams in which even his father and his mother would be the ones bowing down to him. Though he is not the eldest son, though he is just simply Joseph, people would bow down to him, his dreams proclaimed. And his brothers, you remember, hated him for that, so much so that they acted on their hatred and they devised a plan to murder him. However, at the last minute, some swift thinking on the account of Judah, they decided not to murder him, but sell him into slavery, which is where he went. And he was sold to a man named Potiphar, this Egyptian, and this officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, one of the highest places of privilege in Egypt. Joseph is now his slave. He's presumed dead by his father. His brothers think that he's out of their hair. He is no longer there to torment them. But God is with Joseph. That's one thing that is painted all over the story of Joseph's life, that God is with him. It's one thing this chapter tells us multiple times. God is with them and he's working in his life, even in the midst of tragedy, even in the midst of sin, even at the low points of his life, just as he's working in his life at the high points. He's working through his guiding, his sovereign hand of providence to bring his promises to fulfillment. It's what God is up to. This text opens in chapter 39, verse 1, where Joseph is in Egypt, and he's in Potiphar's house. What we'll see as we go through this chapter is a lesson on how to stay faithful when tempted. This is Joseph's temptation. How do we stay faithful in light of temptation? We have Joseph here as a perfect example of faithfulness. But we have Joseph here also, as we'll see, as more than an example, as a foreshadowing, a foretaste of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself, who was faithful when he was tempted, the one to whom we can turn in our own temptations to find grace and mercy to help us in time of need. So we'll look at this chapter under three basic headings that generally follow the flow of the chapter: Joseph blessed, Joseph tempted, and Joseph imprisoned. Well, as it opens in verse 1, Joseph's in Egypt. He's a slave under the headship of Potiphar, this high-up official in the Egyptian army. And verse 2 tells us really all we need to know about the situation that Joseph's facing. Look at verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. Now, when you're learning how to read, when you're learning how to interpret, especially the Bible, you should pay attention to certain clues that the writers of Scripture, that the Holy Spirit himself, have put in there for us to gather. And one of those clues you pay attention to is repetition. If something is repeated over and over again, it's highly likely that it's very important and you should listen to it. You should note it. Well, this chapter repeats multiple times this statement, the Lord, the covenant God of Israel, is with Joseph. And it's why he's prospered. The Lord is with Joseph. This is all of Joseph's life. This is the theme verse of his life. In the midst of slavery, the Lord is with Joseph. When he was sold to be a slave, the Lord was still with him. When he will find himself in the dark depths of prison, his feet in shackles, the Lord is still with him. When he's raised on high to the right hand of Pharaoh, the Lord is still with him. The Lord is with Joseph. It's really important that we see that in this chapter, because as we go throughout Joseph's story, you'll notice that God is not addressed directly that often. He's largely in the background of the events of Joseph's life. Again, working by providence. Just as we read in the book of Esther, a whole book of the Bible that doesn't have God's name in it, but yet it is crystal clear how God is working everything together for his glory and for the good of his people. The same thing we see in Joseph's life. But we have here in chapter 39 this statement, this affirmation that jumps off the page at us in its repetition, that the Lord is with Joseph. He's with Joseph. And this will serve to explain Joseph's faithfulness. Because it's something that we know, looking at Scripture, knowing the rest of the story, we know the Lord is with Joseph, but it's something he knows as well. It's something he knows from the promises made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, his forefathers, that the Lord promised to be their God, as he would be their people. It's also something he knows from his dreams. He knows that his dreams are from God. And he can find assurance in them that one day, he can't see how. Actually, it looks like it's never going to happen, but one day, his brothers and his family will come before him and bow down to him. He doesn't know how that's going to happen. It doesn't look like things are really going to work out that way, but it provides a bit of hope. The Lord is with Joseph. He will never leave him or forsake him. The Lord is always with his people. Provides great comfort to them in the midst of whatever kind of afflictions they face. Whatever kind of afflictions you face, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with Joseph, and this has a great result for him. The result is prosperity. The Lord is with Joseph, and even Potiphar sees this and sees that everything Joseph does succeeds, and Potiphar, like a good business manager, exploits that and uses it for his gain. Here is a man who is blessed by the Lord, so what does he do? Well, he puts him in charge of everything in his house. And the Lord blesses Potiphar through Joseph, an echo of the promise God made to Abraham that the nations will be blessed in you. You see that even on display here in Joseph's successfulness and Potiphar's using of Joseph. Joseph's on high. He's in charge of all that Potiphar has. It's emphatic. If we read through it, you almost stumble over the words, all that he had, because it's mentioned so often. This is Joseph's position. There's, in that household, there's Potiphar, and then there's Joseph, and they're on the same level, and the only thing separating them is Potiphar's wife, who will be part of the cause for Joseph's downfall, you could say, for his fall from this privileged position to a point even lower than a slave, to a prisoner. Joseph is faithful. He's blessed by the Lord. The Lord is with him. And what does that bring for him? Success, yes, but it also brings this downfall. So enter Potiphar's wife in verse 6. This is Joseph's temptation. We're told that Joseph is handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." There's a lot we're going to note from this temptation and from what we read of it here, because this is a lesson in temptation. It teaches us the nature of temptation. And we note that this is a very real temptation for Joseph. And this is Potiphar's wife. She's not given a name, but you can infer certain things about her. Potiphar is a very famous general in the army, high up in the guard, friend of Pharaoh. He's in a very privileged position in society. He's a celebrity, you could say. And like all celebrities, the standard is that their wives are beautiful. And it's probably not any different with Potiphar. She's there. She sees Joseph and she wants him. This temptation is completely real. It's not something we should downplay. I mean, Joseph's handsome himself. He's young. He's not a super saint. He's righteous and holy in many of his ways. But as we saw last week, he still has growing to do. Or as we saw 2 weeks ago, he's not perfect. He's a regular saint like all of us, prone to all of the weaknesses that we face, to all the temptations that we face as well. He's normal. He faces the same desires, the same hormones that we all face. And here is seduction coming to him in the form of Potiphar's wife, who we can reason, I think, correctly, that is quite beautiful. So she comes on to Joseph. It's a real temptation. It's secret. Notice this is whenever they are completely alone. At least later in the text, she gets him alone. It's a secret temptation. Who would find out? I mean, no one's going to really tell on them because Joseph's higher than everyone else. You don't rat out your boss, usually. So it seems like he could totally get away with this. This isn't a public ordeal. It's behind closed doors. He could completely get away with it. I mean, you think about our own sins, and how often does public shame prevent us from sinning? You know, we don't sin because we don't want other people to see us as a sinner. Or we don't want other people to find out about a certain sin, so we don't commit it. And that's good. It's good to, that some things like that the Lord uses to curb our sin. But this is private. This is a private matter. And secret, private sins and secret temptations, when those times come, it really shows your character. It really puts your character on display. And for Joseph, this is the utmost test of his character. This is a very real temptation. It's a secret temptation. You could even argue that it's excusable. She's, in a sense, she has control over him. She can command him to do something. And she commanded him, lie with me, just as a master would command a slave. So he's her subordinate. Of course, he could, in his fallen, corrupt nature, like we do oftentimes, he could excuse this sin. I had to do it. His life is at stake. If he resists this, it's not going to turn out well for him. Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. And this woman is very powerful and very deceitful. And so we better watch out. It's utterly easy to excuse sin. We all know that because we do it all the time. Joseph could have done it here. It's a real temptation. It's a secret temptation. It's excusable, maybe. It's persistent. Look at verse 10. She approached Joseph day after day. She spoke to him day after day. This is not a one-time thing. This is persistent temptation. She's trying to wear him down. And sometimes we, like Joseph, we can resist temptation first, the first time it comes our way. But we don't often get stronger as the temptation builds, do we? No, we wear down to the point that we cave, give in. Sometimes the toughest sins to resist are those we've already resisted. Temptation rarely strengthens us. It usually wears us down. Joseph could have even just eliminated this temptation altogether and given in to it, but he didn't. The temptation is real, secret, excusable. It's persistent. She doesn't give up. It's crafty. This shows the nature of not only sin, but our enemy. Obviously, that's who is behind this temptation. It's crafty. Potiphar's wife was crafty. Look at verse 10. We see again, not only does she come to him day after day, but we read that he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Perhaps she cooled in her temptation a bit. No longer is it, come lie with me. It's just, come, you know, you look tired. Come lay down here for a bit on my couch. She is crafty, trying to get him to make one step her way. And she knows if he makes one step, then he'll make the rest. Such is fallen human nature. You know, it's crystal clear. It's usually the case, it's almost always the case, that whenever we commit a big sin, as if all sins aren't big, so you take a big sin like adultery, the one discussed here, it's not something that if you ask someone who's committed it, it's not something that they just chose to do in one instance. It's not like, I'm going to go out and commit adultery. It's these small steps that eventually build up to it. It's falling to persistent sins and persistent temptations. It's a simple lustful thought and a little bit of flirtation that eventually leads to adultery. Sin is crafty. Temptation is crafty, and it's seeking, as we see here in Joseph, to wear him down. So we can learn a lot about temptation from this event in Joseph's life. There's a great lesson on temptation, and we should study it. We should meditate on it. We should think about it. It's like studying the plays of a rival team if you're playing football or something. It's studying how they work that you might then, whenever you come up against them, fight back and be victorious. So we should look at events like this, not only in Joseph's life, but elsewhere in Scripture, and study it to know how our enemy works, to know what temptation looks like, to recognize that it's real, that it oftentimes hits us when we're alone. It tests our character whenever we are weakest, that we are prone to excuse it, that temptation is almost always persistent, and that our enemy is very crafty and cunning. So this teaches us a lot about our sin, a lot about temptation. But we have more than a lesson on sin in this chapter. We have a lesson on faithfulness. You see that in Joseph's faithful resistance to Potiphar's wife. The Lord is with Joseph. Joseph knows that. Because he knows that, he's able to resist this temptation. And so she comes to him and asks him to lie with her. In verse 8, he refuses and he says, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He's put everything that he has in my charge." His response is one of saying, look, you're off limits. I have everything. My master's given me everything except for you. Implication being, why should I sin against my master? Because he's provided me with everything. There's an echo here of the Garden of Eden, if you see it. I mean, what had the Lord given to Adam and Eve in the garden, but everything except for one tree? It's the same situation here. Joseph had everything except for Potiphar's wife. Joseph resisted it. But the root of his faithfulness, of his resistance, is not that he would sin against his master only, but that he would sin against God. This is, or verse 9 at the end is the center point of the chapter. It's his great response to her temptation. It's the great response that we can have to our enemy in every temptation we face. It's a great response we can have to our own heart whenever we're tempted and led astray by it. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God. Not only how can I do this great wickedness and sin against my master, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see, Joseph gets it. He knows what sin really is about. It really, at its most foundational level, all sin is against the Lord. That's why David, when he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, when he had organized the murder of Uriah, why David can cry out and say, "Against you and you only have I sinned." Because sin is ultimately against the Lord, the same Lord who is with Joseph and has blessed him even in the midst of sin and tragedy. Why should I sin against God? It really is the nature of all sin. As one writer said on this chapter, when we give in to sin, it shows that our hearts desire something in the place of God, something else, desire something greater than it desires God. And sin is simply the means to get that thing. For Joseph, it would have been a bit of pleasure, something for him to enjoy as a young man. He would put that above God, and this sin would be the means of getting it. For us, it could be any number of things. It could definitely be that. It could be prestige. You name it. All of our sin at base is against the Lord, and it's turning from God and seeking something else. But Joseph trusted in the Lord who was with him, and he was faithful, and he resisted temptation. It's a lesson for us. Notice how he resisted temptation. He denounced it in verse 9. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? In verse 10, note again, he continued to denounce it. This is not a one-time event. This is daily. After a while, he didn't even listen to her. He just went on his way. Didn't even pay attention to her. But he also fled from this temptation. Notice the progression there. He denounced it. He continued to denounce it. He didn't say anything. And now he's fleeing. Because she has a final ambush. One day, verse 11, one day he comes into the house and he's by himself and no one else is there, but she is. And she sees this, and she seizes this opportunity by literally seizing him. "Lie with me," she says. And what does he do? He runs away. He flees. So much so that he leaves his shirt there. He leaves his outer garment there in her hand. He got out of there very quickly. He fled from the sin. He denounced it. He continued to denounce it, and he recognized that this is beyond. I mean, he can't do anything else but run. And so he ran. And what a lesson this is. This is a lesson for us to know temptation, to know what sin really is as ultimately being against God himself. But it's also an encouragement for us to flee from sin, to take heed lest we fall, not to think that we are somehow able to stand firm against it. Beware of thinking that you can handle things whenever you might actually fall. Joseph fled, and Paul even refers to this, I believe, when he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, to flee youthful lust. Flee from them. Run from them. Know that you're weak. We can apply this to our lives in many different ways. If you know that whenever you're tired after a long day of work, watch your tongue. Flee from the sin of anger that you might show to family. If you know that late night is not the best time to be on the internet, flee from it. Flee from your sin. If you know there are a certain group of people that you should not be around, they always lead you to gossip and slander, flee from it. How do we fight temptation? We denounce it. There comes a point where we flee. And that's exactly what Joseph has done. So we see in this event a wonderful lesson on what sin is, on what temptation is, on what faithfulness is. Because Joseph was tempted just as we are, and yet he was faithful. But we don't stop there. Joseph is a glorious example to us. He's faithful in his ways. But our hope, ultimately speaking, is not in Joseph. It's not in any example we have in Scripture. It's ultimately in the one that Joseph points to, the one who was faithful in his temptation. And it points to Jesus Christ. You see this all throughout Joseph's life. In the very pattern of this chapter, you see Jesus, who faced very real temptations, temptations that the strength of which you and I will probably never face, because we fail before we get to where Jesus got. Temptations that were real, that were secret. If you remember, Satan approached him in the desert when he was all alone. Temptations that were, in a sense, excusable. He was hungry. Why not turn this rock into bread? I mean, he'll die if he doesn't eat. Temptations that were persistent. Satan tempted him 3 times, and then he left until an opportune moment to further tempt him. And temptations that were crafty. If you remember Jesus' temptation, how did he respond to Satan? But by quoting Scripture. What did Satan then do in the second temptation? He quotes Scripture. He's crafty. And yet Jesus, our faithful Savior, didn't sin. As I said, Jesus faced temptations just like we do, just like Joseph did, but to a level and to a degree that you and I will probably never face. Because we fail. We give in to temptations at level 2. Jesus made it to level 100 without sinning. He was tempted just as we are, yet without sin. He was righteous. And that has huge implications for how we deal with sin and temptation. First, it means that our hope is in Jesus. When we have not been like Joseph, when we have not resisted temptation, when we have given in to it, when we have sinned, when we know that sin is against God and sinning is choosing something in place of God, and yet we still did it. In the midst of our sins, we have hope in Christ, who was righteous, who never sinned, who was perfectly obedient to God's law, who died then on the cross as a pure and unblemished sacrifice for us, that he might forgive us of our sins that we've committed. So Jesus' own enduring temptation has huge implications for us, in that it gives us hope whenever we have sinned, that our sins will be forgiven, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Jesus' enduring temptation as our greater Joseph is also helpful to us whenever we do sin, and or whenever we do face temptation. Because Jesus, as we read in Hebrews chapter 2 and chapter 4, we read that Jesus himself was suffered when tempted. And because he suffered when tempted, this is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, he is able to help those who are being tempted. We also read in 1 Corinthians 10 that we all face temptations, you know, and the Lord is faithful in giving us a way out. No matter what temptation comes our way, God provides a way out, a way of escape. And that's because Jesus himself has endured temptation. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see, he's righteous in all of his temptations. Let us then, this is the implication of that, then let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So what do? Is you face temptations? Well, you look to Joseph as an example, but you look here to Jesus and you pray. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. That's prayer, calling out to him in times of need. And by times of need, it means times of temptation. And what will you find as you call out to him? Well, you find mercy. Because far often, or usually, we fall to that temptation. And what does God give us as we cry out to him, drawing near to his throne through Jesus? But mercy. But not only mercy, but grace to help in time of need, in the times of our own temptation. We look to Jesus, who himself endured temptation, who promises to give us a way out, and who we're promised will give us mercy and grace to help as we face the tempter himself. Jesus, whose life Joseph's life patterns. And that's more than Joseph's life patterns. Jesus is more than in his temptation and his faithfulness to the temptation, but also in the results of his faithfulness. What happened to Joseph? He was faithful. He survived this temptation. He knew the Lord was with him, and he did not fall to sin. And where did that lead him? Did God reward that with greater wealth, greater prestige, a higher position in Egypt? No, at least not yet. His faithfulness got him falsely accused. His own garment was used against him for the second time. This time it led him deeper into humility. First time, his coat of many colors was used to swindle his father. Here, his garment is used, in a sense, to swindle Potiphar by his own wife. And the result of Joseph's faithfulness is that he's thrown into prison, which actually is a bit of a blessing to him, because in that day and time, this crime that Joseph is accused of is punishable by swift and immediate death. But Potiphar doesn't give him that. The captain of the guard of the army doesn't give him the law's requirement. He puts him into the king's prison. I think that shows that Potiphar knows what his wife is like and knows that this probably isn't exactly the whole truth. But nonetheless, it's how God is working in this situation. For what did we read in verse 21? But that as Joseph is in jail, in prison, the Lord was with him. Even in the lowest point, Psalm 105 speaks of Joseph as his feet being in fetters and his head in a stock. He is confined in this prison. It's no small thing. His faithfulness got him a pretty hard life. God doesn't promise to all of his servants a life of comfort. As a matter of fact, I read one person on this text, a commentator, write that God is not concerned with your comfort. He's concerned with your death and your resurrection. And that will bring you through, yes, the ups where you're favored, but it'll also bring you down into the depths where you cry out to the Lord. You're shown your own weaknesses. You're humbled, that you might be exalted, that you might find favor, maybe not in this life, but definitely in the next. And that's Joseph's experience here, as he's faithful, but it leads him deeper into prison. But he's on the way to much good. As this unfolds throughout the rest of Genesis, throughout the weeks ahead, this brings about much good, not only for Joseph, but for all of his family, for even the Gentiles, for people in Egypt itself, for Pharaoh himself. This works together for good because the Lord is with Joseph. So look to Joseph in this chapter as an example, a beautiful picture of faithfulness. Learn about sin's deception. Learn about temptation. Learn about your enemy's tactics, that you might learn also how to resist them, how to counteract them, that he might flee from you, but then also learn whenever you yourself, because of your own weaknesses, should flee youthful lust, should flee sin. But most supremely, above all, learn about Christ, your sinless Savior, who not only saves you from your sins, but supplies you with mercy and with grace to help in the hour of your own temptations. He will help you. So look to him. Amen. Let's pray. Again, we thank you, our God and our Father, for your word. You are gracious. You are slow to anger. You're abounding in steadfast love towards us. We pray that you would help us in our own temptations, that we would be faithful, that we would flee from our tempter and cling to Christ, who himself was tempted like we are, but was without sin. May you give us great mercy whenever we have fallen. Forgive us of our sins, but also give us grace to help in time of need, that we would see the way you've provided to overcome temptation, and we would seek it with our whole being. Lord, may our desire be not to sin against you, but to live righteously before you all of our days. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.